Father, would you open your word to our hearts and your hearts to your word this evening? Amen. Well, what do you feel about slavery? What do you think about the practice of slavery? Well, I imagine if you're thinking about it at all, you will probably realise that or think that slavery is evil and repulsive. So let me ask a different question. Whose slave are you? And if you think about what I'm asking, you will feel that the question that I'm asking is really very odd, for we are free people, not slaves. And we live in a culture that values our freedom, and we think that slavery is evil. Well, what we're doing this evening is coming to a scripture, a passage in the Bible, which is hugely challenging to the way we think. So if you've been a visitor or been away, what we're doing is we're going through the book of this letter to the Colossians, and we come to a passage where the Bible seems almost out of date. And you might even feel a bit outraged by the fact that I'm talking about slavery or looking at slavery. And if you feel like that, you've got to say that you're in very good company, because many people dismiss the Bible as simply teaching cultural values. You know, whether it comes to the issue of sexual practice, how people ought to practice sex, which the Bible says ought to be confined between a man and a woman for life in the context of marriage, or whether we talk about the issue of homosexuality, which is or the place of women, lots of people refer to these things and say all these things are culturally obsolete. And they can turn to a passage like this one, which is talking about slavery, to substantiate their Bible that the Bible is an obsolete book teaching irrelevant principles. Now, my assumption as I come to this evening is that Paul is not endorsing slavery in the way that the New Testament, say, endorses marriage. We can agree that as Paul never condemns slavery, and the New Testament never condemns slavery, but Paul does not endorse it. And I hope, as you see, actually he changes it greatly if we take the teaching into practice. His teaching into practice. The New Testament, we need to say, does condemn the slave trade. So 1 Timothy 1 verse 10, it does condemn that there, but it doesn't condemn slavery. And what we have to recognise as we come to this with our cultural blinkers and our cultural mindset is that Paul is not campaigning for the abolition of slavery. We also need to assume that the slavery practiced in the Roman Empire was nothing like the slavery practiced in the United States. It is very different. And what Paul is teaching us here, we need to say, is that it's okay for a Christian to be a slave. We need to accept that. There is no call to rise up and overthrow the system. There's no call for masters to free slaves. And so what we've got to say is, as we come to this passage this evening, that the Bible has a very different view of freedom from the way that we have here in the UK at the beginning of the 21st century. So we would expect that a passage like this ought to challenge us at very many points as Paul talks about slaves and masters and their relationships to one another. So it would be helpful, I think, to ask the question, where do we begin as we look at the Bible and start thinking about this passage? So I wonder if you could open your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1 on page 1182. Page 1182. And look at chapter 1 and verse 13, where Paul writes this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." I think we'll just stop there. See, what Paul is saying there is that the great work of Jesus Christ is described in terms of redemption. And to redeem someone is to buy them out of a situation. And he says, through Jesus Christ you've been redeemed. You've been brought back from the dominion of darkness. And so just with that verse, we could say the issue here in Colossians chapter 3 is, how does a slave live when he is redeemed? How does he show that his redemption is in Christ Jesus? And how do masters show that they are redeemed and their redemption is in Christ? Turn with you to chapter 3 and have a look at verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul writes this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Or look at chapter 4, verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Now, a life of thanksgiving is a life of worship to God. That's how the New Testament says it. The non-believer does not thank God, does not worship him, but a Christian believer has a life of thanksgiving. So if you're a Christian here and you're not thanking God regularly, there is something wrong with your prayer life. But what Paul is doing with 3:17 and chapter 4 verse 2 is he's talking about this same issue about how you live for God in a different terms. 3:17 and 4:2 talks about how does a Christian who's a slave and is thankful for what Jesus has done for them on the cross, someone who worships Christ as his Lord, how does he live? Or how does a Christian who is a master and who's thankful for what Jesus has done for him, how does he worship Christ as his Lord? How does he live? And what we see in this passage is Paul's concern for slaves and masters, Christian slaves and masters, to live in a way that shows that they have understood and living out the new reality of their life, the lordship of Christ. Now we have to say that redemption by Christ ought to transform us radically. We who say we worship Christ, when we put our trust in Jesus, what we want to say is this thing ought to change our life. So for example, when we realise that through trusting Jesus that he's paid for all our sins, we ought to recognise that the wrath of God has been turned away from us, that God smiles us, and now we are his child. Well, what does that entail? Well, it means that we ought to learn to enjoy the relationship that we have with him and thank him and praise him. We ought to learn to talk to God in prayer. And it's very odd. I don't know if you ever started like I did, had a conversion experience, and someone said you need to go and pray, and there's a room downstairs which was not used in the morning, and he said go downstairs and read your Bible and talk to God aloud. And I can remember still how very odd it seemed to me talking aloud to somebody I could not see. We need to learn how to read the Bible so we can get stuff out of it and be encouraged. We need to learn things like the grounds for our assurance. We need to learn to tell others about Jesus and explain to others what Jesus has done for us. We need to learn why it's important to come to church. We need to learn how to use our money in a Christian way, responsibly and not selfishly. We need to learn how to help another person to become a Christian and to grow as a Christian. There are a whole host of things that we need to learn if we're going to live as Christians in the world, because when Jesus comes to call you, put your trust in him, he does not leave you just to come to church, be a churchgoer, but to change your life so that you live with a Christian view of the world, a Christian view of marriage, a Christian view of other religions, a Christian view of the Trinity, and we can go on. And so often we don't do that, we solidify it, stop, and we don't really grow. But this is what Paul is doing. Redemption by Christ should transform our lives radically. And what Paul is doing is talking to these Colossians, writing to some people he's never met, and saying, look, your lives ought to be changed, even though you're a slave, and even though you're a master. There are two points I want to make this evening. The first is, slaves who obey their earthly masters now show that they are followers of the Christ who is in heaven. Slaves who obey their earthly masters now show that they are followers of the Christ who is in heaven. Now, if you've got your Bible open there on page 1184, have a look at verse 24 and that last sentence in that verse. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now the word Lord in this passage comes very many times. It comes there in verse 18, doesn't it? In the little section, wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It comes there in verse 20, the children obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It comes in verse 22, Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Comes there in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And it comes there in verse 24. It's the Lord, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord Christ you are serving. And the idea is implied there in chapter 4, verse 1, which in the original is also Lord, but the NIV has translated it master, masters. And the key issue of chapter 3, verses 18 to 4:1 is who is the Lord that these verses is talking about, and that's revealed in verse 24. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Now you may wonder, why does Paul write the Lord Christ? Because we never write it. Actually, he writes it once, one other place. But it's not because it's an exalted title, but because in the ancient world there were lots and lots of lords around. So if you were a Greek, there was the Greek god Zeus, and he would be called Lord Zeus. There was Apollo, he would be called Lord Apollo. There was Athena, she was meant to be a woman, so she'd be Lady Athena. So all the different idols would be called Lord or Lord this. And so what Paul is spelling out is actually if you live this way, then it's the Lord Christ you are serving. And Paul is simply identifying which Lord these people are going to be following. And Paul is writing to slaves and he says, when you do these things, you show that you are serving Christ in heaven. Now, what are the things that they need to do to show that they follow Christ? Just have a look at verse 22, please. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. It starts, doesn't it? Obey your earthly master in everything. Now, do you see what Paul is doing? He's explaining to those who have been redeemed, those who say, I worship Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's saying that now you're a slave. This is how you live a life of worship. You obey your earthly master in everything. And Paul is teaching how a slave is to work. Now, I don't know whether you think it's a revolutionary thing that he's doing, but it isn't a revolutionary thing because in the ancient world, although slaves had rights, really they were a chattel when they were owned. The slave was the property of the owner. But what Paul is doing in spelling out and writing to slaves, he's writing to nobodies and he's saying, look, you have dignity and you slaves who are not really, although you have certain legal rights, you're not really that well protected and respected. He's saying you slaves have you can respond properly to proper Christian teaching. You have an ability to respond and to do right. And he's saying, look, this is what you need to do. You need to work, and obey your earthly master in everything. Now, of course, in our world, we don't have slaves. I mean, at least I don't think amongst us we have any slaves or slave owners. And our issues are actually very different from the letter to the Colossians. But I think I want you to notice that very often what we do in our church circles is we use the language of Christian work simply to refer to those who are employed by a church. Or we'll say that someone's a mission partner and he's engaged in, or she is engaged in Christian work. Or we'll talk about parachurch callings and they're engaged in Christian work. And of course that is Christian work and it's very important and we mustn't ignore it. But it is an inadequate view of what it means to be in Christian work. Because as Paul is talking to slaves, we need to remember that all of us as Christians live for the audience of one. Is that how you live? You need to live your life before God. And what we do in our work life shows how we worship our God, our Creator, who's redeemed us through his Son, Jesus. In other words, we worship God in our work. Now just consider what Paul is saying there in verse 22 when he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. We'll look at the different phrases in a moment, but actually the truth that Paul is articulating in verse 22 is that the only Christian work is a good work well done. That's what he's saying. The only Christian work is a good work well done. See, do you see what he's doing? He's emphasising the goodness. He says, work hard, not only when the master's eye is on you. Don't work hard just simply to win their favour. There have been times in my life when I was not a clergyman, so I was in the army, and one of the things I discovered in Germany as a junior officer is you have plenty of time to watch people. And you could see people being idle. That's an army term. And they're just chit-chatting. They're sort of there at their post, but they're not doing any work. Just chit-chat. And then some roughy-toughy sergeant or someone with stripes comes along, and then they get busy themselves for a few minutes. And then he disappears, and they go back to the chit-chat. I've also been employed, you know, doing temporary jobs in the form when I was a bit younger, like the post office at Christmas time. And that, you see, saw exactly the same thing. The pay was probably, you know, better in some respects. And it was good pay, I remember, as a student. But actually, not everybody worked very hard. It's even the same in a Christian charity that I worked on. And Paul is saying, no, that's not right. Slaves are to work. Obey your masters in everything. You are to work hard, and they work with a sincerity of heart. That is, you're to work in a wholehearted fashion. Put your back into it, as the people used to say, and with reverence for the Lord. In other words, because you respect him and you fear him, and you're seeking to please him. Do you see what Paul is saying? For slaves, Paul is saying your work, your hard graft, is an integral part of worshipping the Christ who's redeemed you. And if you're not worshipping, what will show? If you're not worshipping Christ, it'll show because you'll be idle. That's very helpful for us, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying. Your work is a part of your worship. And that's very helpful for us because we shouldn't think that we merely live for the weekend or for the leisure time. Now, God has designed you and me to contribute to his creation by working. And so we ought to feel for those who are unemployed. We ought to pray for them, they'll be able to get a job, because actually sometimes they'll find that they're not doing what God has designed them to do. God has designed us to work, and Christians ought to be working. There'll be some of you who are retired. Well, actually, when you are doing your roles or your jobs, make sure you are doing it in a wholehearted way, working for the Lord. Just have a look at verse 23, what he's saying, where he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. That phrase, as working for the Lord, is a great surprise. Verse 24, since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Now, the great surprise here comes in verse 24, is that the slaves have an inheritance. Because actually, when you were a slave in the ancient world, you were pretty worthless, really. They didn't have huge rights. They had some legal rights, but you didn't actually inherit very much. But what Paul is saying is to the slaves who are working, he says, look, Christ has put you where you are, and if you respond to that, what actually Christ will do is reward you. Now, the lesson I think we need to take away is that in our work, the work that we are doing, whether we are working and paid for it, or whether we're retired and doing just voluntary work, is that in the work we are learning from Jesus how to do our work. And what he wants us to do is to live each day as unto the Lord. Now, work is very ordinary, isn't it? Ordinary everyday work fills your diaries and it fills mine. And we have very, very many ordinary days. But what we do on those ordinary days makes that work extraordinary. You see, what Paul is saying is that as you work unto the Lord, there ought to be no separation between work and worship. There'll be some people who say their work is drudge. And really they're missing out and they'd really like to enjoy being in Christian ministry, and who wouldn't one day? You only have to work one day a week, don't you? So, and the rest of the time you're invisible. I mean, it does seem to be great, doesn't it? But no, Paul is saying no. If you're in work, you worship Christ, you've been apprenticed by him to your specific job. And what you are to do, therefore, is to learn how to please him in it. Can you see your work, whether at Repton or another school, or whether it's a shop, or whatever you're doing, this is what you're meant to do doing. You're meant to be living to please him in it. Now, verse 25 is there. It says, it's an interesting, it's a great verse. It's a sort of transition verse. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And what that could be doing is it could be pointing to the reason for serving Christ. Jesus is a fair and righteous judge, unlike our earthly masters. Or maybe he's noting that the basis that those who don't serve Christ in this way are wrongdoers, are going to face punishment. It might refer to these things, but it might actually refer to chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, if you glance over to the left-hand column, where Paul says, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, because of, which is idolatry, and because of these, the wrath of God is coming, and verses 8 and 9. But now you must rid yourselves of all these things. Now, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language for your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. What it is maybe referring to that, rather than what people often call. But what it does is it helps us, sets up the masters. You see, the slaves who obey their earthly masters now show that they're followers of Christ. And then he says, masters who are fair to their slaves now show that they're following Christ, their master who's in heaven. So this is the second point. Masters who are fair to their slaves now show that they're following Christ, their master who is in heaven. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul writes this, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Now, masters here are in a position of authority, but what Paul does here is he relativizes their power and authority because they have a master or a lord in heaven. And because they have a master or a lord in heaven, earthly masters now have duties, and Paul is emphasizing their duty and not an earthly master's rights. What are their duties? They're to provide justice. They are to act for the powerless. The powerful are to act for the powerless. And the master in heaven, I think, reminds of chapter 3, verse 1, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, the judge. In other words, what Paul is really saying to them, look, you must live mindfully of the final judgment. What's that imply for us? Well, if you're in a position of authority, you have some kind of role and your responsibility, a position of leadership. Well, one of the things you are to do is to foster a safe environment for those who are under you. Maybe in the workplace, fair pay for all, the issues about gender inequality, working for well-being, you know, the grievance procedures in the workplace, that kind of stuff. What we are seeking to do is contribute to the well-being of others. And we ought to have that is the right response if you are in the position of authority to the one who's died for us. Maybe even you have to tell off those who have done wrong. Now, I hope you've got what I've been saying so far, that actually what Paul is doing is actually he's pointing out that slaves who obey their earthly masters now show that they're followers of the Christ who's in heaven. In other words, we're in command to work hard if we're in that subservient role, and masters who are fair to their slaves now show that they're following Christ, their master in heaven. In other words, if you're in an authority role, you must be just towards those who are under you. So let's just think about how this applies. If Christ is the Lord, what that will do for us in our working environments, whether we're at work now or whether we're sort of in retirement, what we'll be thinking about is if we're in a junior position, actually we must work hard in what we do. And if we're in authority, we must act fairly and bring justice to those who are below you. Let's just apply that to a Christian politician. That's really easy, isn't it? You know, actually, most politicians, and the only MPs I've ever talked to, have always said they have found it incredibly difficult, if you're a backbencher, to do anything. You can't bring about any change. It's really hard to do it. But what you can do, when people bring grievances and problems, you can go and lobby and help people individually. And if they're not doing that, then they're useless as an MP. But actually what they need to do, if you're a backbench MP, is to work hard at helping other people and recognise you're very limited to be able to do anything. Let's just apply it to a prisoner who becomes a believer. What does that mean for you if you recognise that you're in sort of a slave role? Well, actually you need to be cooperative with those who are in authority over you. Let's think about a Christian who becomes the CEO of a company. Well, this little teaching, Colossians, is teaching this person how to conduct his business. He needs to be fair to the staff, or she needs to be fair to the staff. Got to sort out things like pay and grievance procedures, have them in place. Maybe even, you know, if you're going to consider the person who's been a prisoner, have a percentage of places in your workplace for those who are released from prison, because you actually want to be fair to people. And in our society, prisoners can't get, ex-cons can't get jobs. What might it mean for a Christian policeman? Well, actually, as you go on the beat, you need to be fair to those who are around you, and you know, and then you need to make sure that you do a job well done, because there'll be people you need to, as it were, report up to. And that's hard. Now, all of us, I think, at St. Peter's have different roles. Some of us have both a position of responsibility and are junior to others. Some of us will just have one, many of us will have both. So I want to imagine there's a policeman who comes to the congregation. There's only one, that's Nick Parrish, but he's not really a proper policeman, he's a community chappie. But, you know, in church, what he ought to do is, the way he ought to respond is that I ought to be over him in the Lord. And when I sort of say he needs to do something, he effectively ought to say, yes, vicar. But on the street, if I come under his authority, then as he says, look, you need to move on, I need to say, yes, constable, don't I? And what this passage is telling us is that we ourselves need to work out this principle in life, because our lives are not clear cut. In some places we are in authority, other places we're not, and we need to work it out for ourselves. And when we learn to act rightly, what we actually do is we'll show that we are following Jesus Christ and that he is our Lord over us. Let's, as we sit, bow our heads and pray. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. You have a master in heaven. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching about work here in the book of Colossians. Thank you that you teach us in this book that we are to be people who are to work hard, and that Christian work is what we do, whether we are paid for it or whether we are retired. And please, Father, would you help us, if we are in a position of authority, to act fairly to those who are under us. And we pray that you would teach us that we would learn how to live rightly before you. And as we do, we pray that we will show that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our Master and Lord. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.